Jesus once said to his disciples, I have so much I want to share with you, but I'm not able because you are not able to bear it. It stretches the imagination to wonder what he had in his heart to say to them that he couldn't say to them because they did not have ears to hear. Think of it. Jesus was God. He had been there the moment of creation. He had been there before creation. He had been there before there was anything. He had seen the whole flow of human history. He had been present in the burning bush. He had been present on the mount there at Sinai. He had heard the prayers of his people. He also knew the future course of human events. He knew how history would flow. All of that was potential. All of that he could have shared. How many of their unanswered questions went unanswered? Not because he was not willing to share, but because they, the disciples, were unable to assimilate. The writer to the Hebrew Christians faced that same dilemma. In the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he has just instructed them in the first 11 verses about the contrast and comparison between Jesus in his ministry for us as the great high priest in the courtroom of heaven, contrasting that ministry with the ministry of the earthly priests who were in the family of Levi and Aaron, the Old Testament priestly system. He has just contrasted that and just made a startling statement that Jesus, in his high priestly ministry for us in heaven, is of a whole new order, a whole different order than any of the Levitical priests, any of the sons of Aaron who served as high priest during those years that the tabernacle and the temple stood as the place where religious people worshiped God. And then the writer, having made that statement that Jesus is called a high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, having made that statement, he then says in verse 11, time out. He says, I have so much to explain, so much to share with you about this wonderful priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, how it is different and distinctive than any earthly priesthood then or now, how it is superior to any priestly ministry then or now. And then he says, but I can't share those things with you because you have become dull of hearing. And then flows the verses that we want to study this morning. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, or if you want to give your attention to the screen, let's read this passage together. And as we do, note in your own mind the contrast or the comparison of the problem that the Hebrew receivers, the ones to whom this letter was written, note the problem that they are facing and how the writer struggles to help them overcome that problem. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. He's just talked about Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, the writer is drawing his teaching from a very common human experience. All of us know that babies grow. It's natural. It's expected. Books have been written. Studies have been done to discuss and describe the various stages of human development. But one thing is common to them all. That is, if there is not development, something is fundamentally wrong. All of us expect when we receive a baby into our family that over a period of time, that baby is going to change and become a teenager. We expect the teenager to grow up and to become an adult. You can see those three stages, from a baby to a teenager or to a young adult, and from a young adult to a what we would call a mature adult. That's a natural progression. It is healthy, it is normal, it is the expected thing. What happened here is that these Christians have regressed. See, they have not reached full adulthood. They've not reached that. As a matter of fact, they've only gone to teenagehood. And at teenagehood, something went terribly wrong. And here these teenage Christian are evidencing baby characteristics. Instead of finding their natural fellowship and companionship and activity among other teens, they've gone back to the nursery. They need to be diapered again. They've forgotten about potty training. They no longer desire good old French fries and hamburgers and milkshakes. They can't digest and handle those things. Those things only make them sick. And they have to go back to formula and to be bottle fed. They don't trust themselves and can't be trusted with teenage-level responsibilities. No one in their right mind would hand them the keys to their car. Oh, sure, they're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. But something radically has happened, and they are like babies. You get the picture? Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baby, is there? And there's nothing wrong with being a teenager, is there? And there's nothing wrong with being a full-grown adult. But if you're 55 years old and still wearing diapers, or if you're 45 years old and you've moved from normal food back to milk only, something's wrong. All of us have had the tragic experience of seeing this played out in real life. Seeing full-grown people who, because of whatever, have to be treated and cared for like a baby. It is very sad. It is very pathetic. It excites within you all kinds of deep painful feelings. But to think that someone would deliberately want to do that is almost beyond imagination. Now, some will say, well, but you're talking about spiritual things, and spiritual things aren't like physical things. No, they aren't. They are far more important than physical things. Note with me how the writer describes this problem. The original recipients of this letter had retrogressed. They had moved back. They had not gone forward. They were weaker now instead of stronger. Notice verse 11. It says that they had become, see, you have become dull of hearing. That is, the apparatus that through which they listened and learned things had become sluggish and ineffective. And that's something that had happened. Verse 12, they needed someone to again teach them the ABCs. They had regressed past the ABCs. They no longer could distinguish. They no longer could understand the very basic elements of the Christian faith or of truth. They have lost their ability to perceive what is true and what is not true. Basic things are now confused in their minds. We'll see more about that in just a minute. You'll notice that they have need that someone else teach them. That's also there in verse 12. They are not able to teach themselves. They are not disciplined in handling their own schedules, their own time, choosing materials that would be beneficial and helpful. They are incapable of doing that. They need someone else to come along and to mother them, to father them, to teach them. You'll notice also that they do not have the skill in the Word of God, verse 13. They are unskilled in the Word of righteousness. They do not know how to apply righteousness to their lives. They do not know how to translate from the written, spoken word to the concept of righteousness and then apply that righteousness to their own lives. They don't have that skill. They are helpless. They are easy prey for cultists. They are easy targets for unscrupulous spiritual frauds. They are easily swept along into error. And finally, verse 1 of chapter 6, their very spiritual foundation needs to be laid again. Something has happened to their roots, to their foundation. And they need that foundation to be wholly restructured. It's like they have never known the Lord, or worse, they have known Him and unknown Him. So their experience of Christianity at this point in their life is more detrimental than beneficial. They can tell you about when they walked to the front of the church. They can give you the time when they prayed the prayer. They can recall an experience when they were baptized. But all of those are couched in past history. There is no present attitude, no present activity, no present evidence that they really have any relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are confused and bewildered. They need to go all the way back to the beginning and lay the foundation again. Now, the writer is not content to let them stay in that condition. God desires their spiritual health. He desires and designs for their maturity. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become independently dependent. He doesn't want us to remain infantile, selfish, dependent. He wants us to become strong, knowing the word, knowing righteousness. And so the writer gives us, he gives us a natural chart for development in the Christian life. Notice there in verse 12, he says, first of all, that spiritual growth takes time. Every new believer wants instant maturity. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It takes time to grow into maturity. And that's what the writer says. For though by this time... Now, these folks had had the time, but something was radically wrong. Instead of going forward, they had regressed. But if you're going to grow in the natural development of a Christian's faith, it takes time to do that. Secondly, it requires solid food. See that in verse 14. It says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. And that word belongs means it is necessary to. The one who is mature, the one who is growing, needs solid food, not just milk. There's nothing wrong with a glass of milk, but it doesn't have the nutritional value. It doesn't have all the things that you need if you're going to be an active, growing, developing, normal adult. You need solid food. Third thing he tells us is that this process of spiritual growth involves the experience of using and discipling or disciplining what he calls your senses. See it there in verse 14? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now that word senses is the same word from which we get the word aesthetics. Now what are aesthetics? Well, it's what we don't have this morning on the platform. Aesthetics are those things that are pleasing to the eye. They are those things that are pleasing to the spirit. They are those things that tend to order and beauty and symmetry. Aesthetics are the finer disciplines or the finer tastes within you. And what this is saying is that we need, if we're going to follow the natural development of the Christian walk, we need to engage our senses and experiences that will then help us to distinguish between what is really good and what is only good. So that we are not victimized by the externals around us. We're not controlled by the external stimuli, but rather our internal senses have been disciplined, have been exposed, have been cultivated, so that we can discern the different nuances of things around us and choose what is good. And that leads to the final thing. This process then causes us to cultivate the skill of discernment. See how that phrase is written in verse 14? Exercise their senses to discern both good and evil. That's tougher than what it looks. It's not saying that you have a choice between A and B, which is good and which is evil. It's saying that you have the ability to look at A by itself and discern its innate essential quality. Is A good? Or is A evil? That's what the power of discernment does. Discernment gives me the ability to evaluate, to see beneath the surface, to see beyond the moment, to be a critic of whatever the object is and to criticize or to analyze its potent, its inner dynamic, and to put it in one of two categories, evil, good. Now, you and I live in a world where people fancy themselves living in a world with no absolute standards, no right, no wrong, no good, no bad. And that's utter foolishness. Only the most infantile believe that, and no one lives that way. No one lives that way. If you don't believe that, then take the most liberal-minded person you know and threaten them with bodily harm or financial loss. And you'll find out very quickly that they believe in absolute standards. When it comes to themselves, they have very highly defined self-protective standards which they expect to impose upon the rest of society. And they're extremely vocal when their sense of right and wrong, good and evil, is violated against them. Discernment is one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity. And God wants you and me to grow to where we can discern, where we can see through, where we can analyze any activity, any object, any appeal, any commercial, and see through it, understand it, evaluate what it does and how it affects me and the rest of those around me, and then catalog it appropriately according to its own character. That's discernment. And the Bible places a very high premium upon the ability to discern. If you cultivate discernment, and if you can discern between good or discern both good and evil, if you have your senses disciplined and you are mature and experienced, if you enjoy solid food, and if you've been around long enough to gain some valuable experience, then you will tend to want to help others through that same process. And instead of being like the baby who wants to draw everything to its own gratification, its own needs, you become a caregiver. You become a discipler. You become a counselor. You are then wanting to do what the passage says, and that is, you are ready to teach someone else. You're ready to focus on their needs. You're ready to focus on their questions. You're ready to help them with where you have been so that they will not remain immature. Well, how do you do this? How do you move from babyhood? Well, let me give you 5 steps and we're finished. The passage calls them to move from where we are in our Christian walk to the next step of maturity. In their case, from babyhood to some form of adulthood. How do you do that? Well, first thing you do, according to chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, is you make sure you have a firm grasp of what are called the elementary principles of Christ. Or it's called the same thing in verse 12 is called the first principles of the oracles of God, the statements of God. That is, you make sure that you have a grasp and understanding and can handle any examination about these ABCs of the Christian faith as revealed by God. What are they? Look at them. What is your understanding of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands? What do you know, and how thoroughly do you understand the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and the teaching of God's word concerning eternal judgment? You need to start there. Get a firm foundation so that you can pick up your copy of God's Word and show exactly what God has said about those six dynamics. They are fundamental. They are basic. They are elementary. Until you have knowledge, experience, confidence, faith, understanding of those six aspects, don't bother to talk about Melchizedek. You'll never be able to handle it. And that's because our minds are something like clothes hooks. We have certain basic things that we learn through experience. And then we hang other truths on those hooks. And if you don't have those six basic concepts in mind, if you don't have them in your heart, then you're at a loss. And your life will be wobbly. And you'll be uncertain. And your relationship with God will be affected. So start there. Check your foundation in the ABCs of the Christian truth. Number two, you need to cultivate and develop an appetite for the meat of the words of God. It is essential that you cultivate an appetite for solid food. Now, that's where Melchizedek comes in. That's where the rest of the book of Hebrews comes in. That's where passages in Revelation come in. That's where whole passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's where much of the book of Romans lies. It's not milk. It's not surface truth. It's not easy to understand truth. It is truth that is solid, that requires thinking, that requires study, exercising those spiritual mental muscles, cultivating not only a knowledge of God, but an experience of truth, bringing those things off the pages of Scripture and into the very center of your habit. Into your character, so that the things that are inscripturated become more and more a part of you, a part of me. That comes from developing an appetite for solid food. That means exposing yourselves to topics that are tough. It means engaging your mind seriously in such great topics as the sovereignty of God, the election of God to salvation, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. It means coming to grips with the issue of the triune God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Those are issues of meat. And you need to cultivate, I need to cultivate a taste, an appetite, a hunger for the solid food. The third place, the writer tells us that we need to put our senses to exercise. That's what that word means in verse 14. It says, the folks who are full age are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. That word exercise comes from the athletic world. It means to put burdens or to stress your senses. To expose and to examine the issues, the questions, issues like modesty, issues like manners, issues like kindness, issues like selflessness. Those are tough areas. Issues of separation from sin and evil. Those are all issues where you need to engage your senses in asking what's really expressed, what's really going on, what's behind these things that are challenging me. Where does God stand in the midst of this? And if you think that the God of Scriptures is some jolly old Santa Claus who just sets up there on his throne, patting his tummy and saying, oh, well, those folks down there on earth, boys will be boys. You've not yet met the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes these things very seriously. And has spoken while he was here and written to the prophets after he left some very stern passages about the issue of exercising our senses and cultivating discernment, the ability to see things as they really are. Just two more. Focus your energy on helping others. It's so easy to wrap ourselves in the garment of selfishness and to expect everything to come to us. It's so difficult to put ourselves at risk, to put ourselves out for the benefit and help of others. And yet that exercise is necessary. You know, I'm told that we have a need for teachers, for the boys and girls in the teaching program here on Sunday. That's a marvelous way to engage yourself in a discipline that will cause you to grow. Oh, I'm too old for that. I've done that before. I don't want to do that again. You're never too old to learn. And you're never too smart that you can't learn something new. And one of the best ways to find that out is to accept the challenge of teaching some junior high boys and girls. Or some preschool boys and girls. And handle their questions. And you'll find out how much there is yet to be learned. The teacher always learns more than the students, because of the burden of preparation that rests upon the teacher. And yet that very process drives us and compels us to learn and to mature. Perhaps the ultimate expression of Christlikeness is others rather than self-centered. Commit myself to helping others rather than waiting for others to come help me. And finally, in this process, first of all, check your foundation in the ABCs. Develop your appetite for the meat of the words of God. Get into this book. Read serious books where serious topics are discussed about how God and God's truth and righteousness apply to our world, to our lives, to our families, to our society. Thirdly, exercise your senses to discern, to develop discernment. Think about things. Ask God serious questions. Put your life under the scrutiny of what does God desire? And search the scriptures and interact with other believers to find out where God's truth is and how we might embrace it for ourselves. Number four, focus your energies in helping others. Get your eyes off your own needs. Get your eyes off your own shortcomings. Get your eyes out on the needs of those less fortunate than yourself. Begin to serve them. And finally, aim at being perfect like Jesus. See it there in chapter 6? It says, let us go on to perfection. Well, what does that mean? The word perfection does not mean sinlessness. It means maturity or completeness. It means be all you can be. It means cultivating every ability, every talent. It means bringing every thought under the judgment and critic of God's word and his mind. It means to be aiming at becoming like the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do. Over in chapter 5, we were just told about how Jesus reached perfection. You see it there in verse 8, though he was a son. That should read, though he was son. It's referring us back to chapter 1, where the author shows us that the title son does not mean son like Dan and Tim are my sons. It means one who has the same nature as, one who is equal to God. So what it's saying here is, though Jesus was equal to God as God the Son, that's what it's saying, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. See the connection? Sufferings, perfection. Sufferings, completeness. Last night I was talking to a fellow member of our congregation who has had with his wife unusual sufferings the last 6 to 7 years. He was reminding me of all the things that he has learned through suffering with her that he never would have learned without suffering. Those verses are telling us that even God the Son learned things through suffering that he could not learn apart from suffering. And that those learned experiences which he gained through suffering were essential to his being fully mature, fully complete, and therefore fully qualified to be the author of eternal salvation. Let us go on to perfection, the author says. And the doctrine that is uppermost in his mind as being the key to leading us into that perfection is the truth about who Jesus is and what he's doing today and our relationship with him as our great high priest. And he finishes his exhortation, says, if God permits, we'll do that. We'll go on to perfection. Now this morning, where are you? Are you a brand new baby, just came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or have you been a baby for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? As you look back in your spiritual life, you moved from babyhood to teenagehood, but you're not the Christian today that you were 5 years ago. You're dull. You're sluggish. You've lost your edge. You're not pursuing righteousness. You don't have the intensity of desire and focus. You no longer wish to serve others. Christian friend, you're in danger. And if you want to see what that danger is that looms ahead of you, read the rest of chapter 6 and see what the author of this passage says is the danger pursuant to babies, to believers who have retrogressed back to infancy and have not grown on to adulthood. Well, Father, today we stand before you. Our hearts are open. You know us. Passages like this do not excite us because they hold us to serious thoughts about ourselves and our commitments and our lives, and because they remind us that ultimately we are what we eat and we become what we behave. And our lack of discernment often will lead us into great danger. And we will become less mature and more dependent. And we will become easy prey to the forces of darkness and evil. I pray that today you would help us to each, beginning here with me, be willing to examine our hearts before this passage and to honestly determine where we are on that scale. And if we are not growing, or if we have retrogressed, stir within us deep conviction and propel us out to take the initiative to pursue after that righteousness and that perfection and that maturity that would honor you. And Christian friends, this morning, if God is speaking to your heart about these things, make those commitments to Him right now. Speak to Him the desire of your heart. Covenant with Him. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the message this morning has obviously not been directed at you. But I would invite you to open your heart to confess that you are a sinner and receive from the Lord Jesus Christ His grace and forgiveness and to begin a relationship with Him. And you can do that beginning right now. When you make that commitment, share with someone you know who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And do that today so that they can help you. Finish, Father, finish the work of your Spirit's call upon our hearts. Take this passage from the pages of the book and burn it into the soft tissue of our hearts. Call us from slothfulness, from laziness. Call us from dullness of hearing. Call us to vitality. Call us to energy. Call us to discipline. Help us to cultivate those distinctive and marvelous traits of maturity. Dismiss us now to think and to respond to your call upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.